Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers, chapter 20. Have you noticed in the news how people are angry? Just the other day, two people were shot in the head by a road rage incident just here real close to the church. Just a couple of days ago, a woman in a local grocery store began to unload her shopping cart when a manager came to her and asked her to put her mask back on. And she began unloading her shopping cart and yelling at everybody and then, of course, walked out. A recent poll showed that 84% of Americans believe we are an angrier nation today than we were a generation ago. If you looked at the statistics, domestic violence is up, road rage is up, assaults are up. Folks, anger is a universal problem, prevalent in every culture, experienced by every generation. And no one is isolated from its presence or immune from its poison. It permeates each person, spills over our most intimate relationships that we have. And anger is a given part of our fallen nature and our natural fabric. Sadly, it's even true with Christians and in Christian homes. If you're a believer in Christ, then you are not exempt from anger. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "Unsaintly saints are the tragedy of Christianity. When Christians are severe, sharp-tongued, and guilty of an unholy temper, they constitute a plague and a pestilence." Tonight, I want to look at the subject of the anatomy of anger. The anatomy of anger. Now, anatomy very simply is the act of dividing anything for the purpose of examining its parts. Tonight, what I want to do, I want to examine what anger is, its cause and effect. Not only its external features, but also its internal ones as well. And anger is a destructive thing. It's destructive socially. It's destructive physically. And it's also destructive spiritually. When people are faced with a problem and become angry, they handle it one of three ways. They number one, they eternalize it, handle it into themselves, kind of holding it in, which of course results in bitterness and stress. And this really only makes the problem worse because that leads to discouragement and depression and death wishes. That leads even to suicide many times. Internalizing. The second way that people handle anger is venting. Venting is turned outward. It's taking it out on others. It's yelling. It's fighting. It's hitting. It can even be verbal attacks. Or can we say throwing a fit? Or number three, they can attack the problem itself. And the right response is first to identify and then attack the problem that triggered that anger. Attacking the problem and not attacking the person. Jesus exhibited righteous anger towards sinful attitudes and actions in Mark chapter 3. Now, the Bible contains over 450 references to anger, to wrath, to rage. In fact, for instance, the Bible teaches that anger cuts. It's hurtful. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous." An angry person is dangerous or destructive. They have no mercy. Not only does anger cut, it is also contagious. It's viral. Proverbs 22 tells us, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get snare to thy soul." It cuts. It's contagious. But also, anger can be controlled. Proverbs 14:29, it says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." In fact, in Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 9, the Bible tells us that a life of a hermit is preferred over life with an angry spouse. Now, some people blame their anger on their heredity. But the Bible makes it a matter of the heart. A temper is a problem of the heart. Anger is an issue of faith. Having a lack of faith, knowing that God is in control of your circumstance. Some people blame their anger on their personality. But the Bible makes it clear that it's a matter not of personality, but it's a matter of principle. James 1:20 says this, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Anger does not help you live the way God wants you to. Now, Numbers chapter 20 shows us a biblical case study. The Bible tells us of a man who lost much in a moment of rage. So this chapter, I believe, gives us the anatomy of anger. And let's look at it in Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, 'Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink.' And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them." First of all, tonight I want to look at anger's provocation. Anger's provocation. Now, if we were to go back to Numbers chapter 12, verse number 3, the Bible introduces Moses as the meekest man on the face of the earth. Here in chapter 12, Moses' sister Miriam and brother Aaron spoke against their brother for marrying an Ethiopian woman. Now, that was not the real reason why they spoke against him. That's actually another message. But they wanted to know if the Lord only spoke through Moses. Now, our world compares meekness to weakness. But God says it is power under control. In RU, meekness is the ability for God's people to negotiate among others. That would be in your workplace or in your family or in your relationships or with your friends or even in your fellowship of believers without causing friction. Now, anger causes friction. We found out that Moses did not respond at this time back in Numbers chapter 12. He did not respond to their accusation. Now, I don't know about you, but if that would have been me, my first reaction would be to get angry. That would be probably what I would do. We would rush to defend ourselves. And we might even point the finger at our accusers. And I can just imagine Moses and maybe even justifying. He says, "Hey, Aaron, what in the world are you doing, Mr. Golden Calf yourself? What are you doing, man? Accusing me of this." And others might have just turned tail and run from their criticism. But Moses did something greater. He exercises faith by responding to the situation in meekness. And by the way, what happened? God heard and handled the misplaced criticism, and Moses didn't have to do anything. But we skip to Numbers chapter 20, And here they are at Kadesh, and we see some circumstances when Moses did not exhibit the spirit of meekness, and he lost his cool. Let's look back at a little history lesson real quick. What happened the last time that the children of Israel were at Kadesh back in Numbers chapter 13? It's been 40 years. They've come out of Egypt. They come to the border of the promised land at Kadesh. We know that Moses sent out the 12 spies. 10 of them came back with such a bad report that the people were discouraged and didn't want to go into the promised land. From that, God told them they would spend 40 years out in the desert wandering, and a whole generation would die off getting the next generation ready to enter the promised land. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know exactly what provoked Moses to lose his cool, but I do know what the Word of God says about maybe why Moses lost his cool and why he did not act out of meekness. What provoked it? Let's look at three things. I believe Moses, first of all, encountered an awful sadness. If we look back in verse number 1, the very end of verse number 1, the Bible says that Miriam died and was buried. Now, who was Miriam? That was his sister. And you might remember this was his oldest sister. This Miriam was kind of the head of the woman's ministry of the nation of Israel. And Miriam was the one who saved his life. When he was an infant, you remember the story in Exodus chapter 2? He was born, and then Moses' mother put him in the ark of bulrushes right there by the riverside, and then waited maybe for the Pharaoh's daughter to come see how of a goodly child Moses was. And the Bible says that Miriam kept an eye on him until Pharaoh's daughter saw him. Of course, we know the story. Pharaoh's daughter kind of took him as her son and then had Miriam find someone, nurse him. And of course, what did Miriam do? Took him back to his mother and lived basically in two households. Now, I said that to say this. Moses loved his sister. They had that special relationship. That relationship that a great brother and sister have, that was a relationship that Moses and Miriam had, and now Miriam had died. So he was encountering a very awful sadness. But not only an awful sadness, but secondly, he was put in a very annoying squeeze. An annoying squeeze. Look at verse number 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now, for many years, we know the story that Moses coped with problematic people. They were problems and predicaments and pressures that Moses had been facing. These people were complainers, and God didn't like their complaining, and there was no food and no water, and the people were complaining. So Moses was put in a very annoying squeeze. The pressure of what to do was heavy upon him. Heard this, beware your fuse may be shortened by long time exposure to unresolved difficulties. For 40 years, Moses had been listening to these people complain about everything, and then his fuse was getting short. But not only did he encounter an awful sadness and annoying squeeze, but I also see that he was put in an alarming strait. Look in verse number 3. And the people chode. With Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. He was put in alarming strait. The Bible says that the people chode. What does that mean? That means that the word literally means that they were screaming out to Moses. They were screaming out accusations. They were screaming out threatenings. They said, Moses, if you don't do something, we're going to do something to you. They were angry. And the challenges that provoked Moses' anger are common to all of us. And once Moses was meek, now he's mad. Moses was far from meek, and he lost it during a time of personal pain when problems and pressures overwhelmed him. It was a time of sadness. It was a time of being put in a squeeze or in a strait. And folks, isn't that the time when we are the most vulnerable? Moses was. Secondly, let's look at anger's demonstration. Skip on down to verse number 10. The Bible says, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock. Water boils at 212 degrees at sea level. That would be in New Orleans. But it boils at 200 degrees at the altitude of 6,250 feet or around Denver, Colorado. For a given pressure, different liquids will boil at different temperatures. Ralph Waldo Emerson noted that we boil at different degrees. As Dr. Fielder stated on Sunday, anger is not a matter of degrees, but of decision. In Numbers chapter 20, Moses boils over. Sadly, the instructions that Moses received in a private time of prayer in verse number 6 and 7. In fact, let's look at that. Look back in verse number 6 and 7. It says, "And Moses, after the people had chode with Moses and asking, you know, what are they going to do?" In verse number 6, the Bible says, "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them." What did they do? They went and prayed. I mean, they went and prayed to the Lord about what to do. They had done this before. So the instructions that Moses received from God in a private time of prayer were forsaken for a public demonstration of anger. Now, look in verse number 11. "And Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And their congregation drank, and their beast also." I noticed three things also about anger's demonstration. Did you notice, first of all, that Moses was sarcastic? He was sarcastic. What did he do? He called them rebels. "You rebels!" Now, God had not called them rebels. And now, Joshua back in Numbers chapter 14 told them not to rebel against the Lord. He told the nation of Israel, "Hey, don't listen. Don't rebel against the Lord." Harry Beecher said this, "Speak when you are angry and you will make the best speech you'll ever regret." And that's true. You see, folks, sarcasm is marked by bitterness and a power or a will to cut or to sting. It is intentionally inflicting pain by deriding, by taunting, or by ridiculing. You've heard this many times. Hurting people hurt people. And Moses was sarcastic. Moses was hurting. But not only was he sarcastic, Moses was very self-centered. Look back in verse number 10. "And Moses and Aaron gathered of the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, you rebels," there it is, "must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Did you notice the words, "must we"? Must we? Did Moses really think that he had anything to do with water coming out of the rock? That's my question. The point is, listen, is this. Moses' emphasis is all wrong here. His emphasis is wrong. He's drawing attention to himself, not to God. He's not asking them if they want God to help them. He feels as if it's all up to him to help them out. That's self-centeredness. And let me tell you something, whenever we're angry, that is self-centeredness. But not only was he sarcastic and self-centered, Moses was also striking out. Look down in verse number 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beasts also. Now, you may say, well, Brother Earl, what is the big deal? Well, there is a big deal about this, and I want to share that with you. This was just not any rock. It didn't picture just any rock. Now, what was the rock and who was the rock? Well, if we went over to a New Testament commentary of this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, the Bible says that, and we're all baptized, I'm going to read verse number 2, and we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Did you get it? That rock was Christ. Now, it's important here that we realize that God just wasn't talking about any old rock. Not any old rock that you'd see out on the road or something. That's not what he's talking about. The expression here refers not necessarily to the rock, but the streams which issued where the water came from. We know that water runs down hills. And when the children of Israel got thirsty, what God would do, he would send water from the springs in down these streams and gather where the children of Israel was staying. And then they would have water to drink. Now, apparently, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, the Bible says that the rock followed them. Who was the rock? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is going to get some very specific here on how to treat this rock as to just how to solve this problem. Now, listen to me. When we get angry, we are not trusting God's sovereignty in our lives. Or that we're not trusting how He can run and control our lives even better than what we can. Now, verse number 8 tells us that the rock was before their eyes. Jesus should always be kept in our eyes and kept the focal point of our life. But here Paul says that the spiritual rock also followed them. Did you get that? It followed, the rock followed them. Jesus followed them. Now, what does that mean? That means that God was providing substance to the Jews, to the children of Israel, in miraculous ways. Listen to this. We know the verse in Psalm 119, verse number 11, that says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, what is a lamp? A lamp is something that went before your feet. In Bible times, they would hold that lamp out in front of them so they could see where they were going. It did no work if it was behind them. It had to be in front of them. Now, get the picture here, okay? Now, John 1 tells us, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So, not only did God lead the children of Israel, but this verse says, and Paul told us, that Jesus also followed them. Jesus is our rock that follows us. He leads us, but guess what? He also follows us. Jesus is following us through our wilderness at times when we get angry, ready to give us that refreshing drink of water anytime we want it, if we'll just ask for it. You remember Jesus said this, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst again. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Folks, not only is God before us, but He's also behind us, cheering us on, pushing us, and helping us to realize, hey, let me be in control. Let me lead you. Let me push you. That's what He's trying to do. You see, Moses displayed his anger by losing control with his tongue and with his focus and with his body. Let me ask you, what is it that makes you angry? What is your motivation for being angry? Anger comes pretty much in two main sources: unmet rights and unfulfilled expectations or disappointments. Now, what are rights? Rights are saying, is basically us saying, hey, I didn't get what I deserve. That's not right. I didn't get what I deserve. Now, as opposed to what the world teaches, we have no rights outside the clear biblical rights to live and to worship God. At salvation, we're called to give up our personal rights to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20 tells us, "For we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We belong to Him. God owns us. We are not of ourselves. Colossians 3 tells us that we are dead and our lives are hidden in Christ. And listen, folks, we must choose to yield. We must choose to yield our rights to God as an act of trust or as an act of faith. We feel like our rights are being infringed. But secondly, how about our expectations? What I expect. You know, throughout life, folks, we develop expectations, don't we? When we're disappointed, what happens? We become angry. Proverbs 13:12 tells us, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." These expectations come in the form of comparing ourselves with others, with verbal commitments from others, needs. And all of us are born with basic needs of affection and approval and acceptance and assurance. All those are basic needs that we have. Now listen to me. These valid needs are needs that God wants to personally meet Himself. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory." Now listen to me. However, we may expect others to meet them rather than God. And let me say this. People are not intended nor designed to meet those needs. Only God is. Only God is. I got a book in my library that says when we look at people instead of looking at God, we can't keep our eyes on people. We have to keep our eyes on God. And with our expectations, when our expectations become disappointed, what happens? It results in anger. Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." If our expectations come from God, folks, we will never be disappointed. And listen, the root of our anger regarding both our rights and our expectations is a sin of pride. The sin of pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention or strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom." Listen, folks, we have, not only do we need to choose to yield our rights as an act of trusting God, but we also need to yield our expectations as an act of trust in God. Thirdly, let's look at anger's destruction. Dr. Redford Williams of Duke University notes that anger is a higher risk activity than smoking, drinking, or overeating. Moses' eruption caused great destruction. You say, well, what happened, Brother Earl? What destruction was it? Well, let's look at it. I believe, first of all, if we look in verse number 8, Moses deviated from God's plan. He disobeyed God's direct command. Look at verse number 8. Here's God's command. "Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. Now, did you notice that was a direct command of God? Moses deviated, Aaron as well, deviated from their commission and assumed to take too much glory. Guys, listen, glory is reserved for God himself. We can't take God's glory, even though we try. It is his glory, and it's only for him. One author wrote this, the nearer one is to God, the more offensive are their sins. Now listen, had Moses and Aaron shown a true faith, they would have been the means of exhibiting God's holiness and glory before the eyes of the people. But their unbelief distracted from it. How often does our anger detract from God's holiness? I'm telling you, when we are in an act of rage or anger, I'm telling you, we're not exhibiting God's glory. Moses deviated from God's plan. But not only did he deviate from God's plan, Moses destroyed God's picture. God's picture. Now, notice, go back down to verse number 11. Moses lifted up his hand with his, verse number 11, and with his rod smote the rock. How much? Twice. What did God say back in verse number 8? He didn't say to strike it. He said to what? Speak to it. To speak to it. You see, Moses did not trust God, but ruined the picture of Christ's death on the cross by striking the rock twice instead of speaking to it. Listen, folks, Christ died for our sins once. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness is identified as a type of Christ, as I just mentioned. And Moses was to strike the rock's provision only once back in Exodus chapter 17. And further provision required that Moses speak to the rock. And Moses destroyed the pitcher. And let me say this, folks. Anger will destroy and strike and destroy the picture of Christ in your home. It will strike and destroy the picture of Christ in your life. It will strike in any area of your life if you don't keep it under control. It destroyed God's picture. But it also denied God's prize. Look in verse number 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. God denied Moses' prize of going into the promised land. He was not to enter because of unbelief. Most of the time, anger is a private sin and not a public sin and not a private sin. Most of the time, anger is a public sin and not a private sin. Thus, it plainly appears that Moses and Aaron did not properly believe in God. They did not honor him. They did not show faith in the sight of the people and expressed a doubt whether the thing could really possibly be done or not. What am I saying? I'm saying when Moses struck that rock, he really didn't think water was going to come out of it. That's what he thought. And what happened? They were excluded from the promised land, both he and Aaron, both. So we've looked at its provocation, its destruction. But let's look also, lastly tonight, at anger's instruction. Before you lose more than you're cool, we need to learn to biblically respond to our anger. One author wrote, getting mad will never get you anything else. That's true. I think anger's instruction that we need to understand firstly is this. We need to consider our God. Consider your God. When you get angry, we need to stop, see what triggered it, and stop and consider our God. First of all, that He is in control of your situation. Why does God allow failure and disappointments to happen if he's really in control. God often allows failures and circumstances to point us to one very crucial truth. And what is that crucial truth? We can't live the Christian life on our own. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. There will be times when God places us in situations that causes us to realize our insufficiency. And that insufficiency will then allow us to rely upon Him more. He is in control, not us. Only Jesus lived the Christian life perfectly. So if any internal value is going to be accomplished through us, He's going to have to do it and not us. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17 and 18 that says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He is in control of your situation. But not only is He in control of your situation, God is conscious of your situation. The Apostle Paul was in a Roman prison for his faithfulness to the gospel. But one night, Jesus Christ came and paid him a visit, and He said this, "Be of good cheer," or have courage, "Paul, for as thou testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must thou bear witness at Rome." What was Jesus doing? He came to encourage Paul. To remind Paul that he was more than aware of the situation that he was in. And just because he was in a prison cell didn't mean that God had lost track of him and was finished with him. Why? Because he had another job, he had another ministry to do in Rome when he got there. Let me tell you something, folks. God is conscious of your situation. He knows what you're going through. But He's also not only in control of it, not only is He conscious of it, but He's also concerned about your situation. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, "For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "The Lord knows all about your troubles before they come to you. He anticipates them by His tender foresight. Before Satan can draw the bow, the preserver of men will put His beloved beyond the reach of the arrow. Before the weapon is formed in the furnace and prepared on the anvil, He knows how to provide us with armor of proof which shall blunt the edge of the sword and break the point of the spear." Folks, God is concerned about your situation. He's there with you. So tonight, I want to ask you a question. Are you considering your God? That He's concerned. That He cares. That He's in control. That He's conscious of your situation. Or do we want to consider our options? And what are our options? You know, it's important that we understand and identify the source of anger as well as the consequences of it. One of the principles we have in RU is principle number 9 that says we lose our freedom to choose when we give in to temptation, anger. Our consequences are inevitable and incalculable and up to God. Have you hurt any relationships because of your anger? Maybe you've hurt somebody in your family. Maybe you've hurt someone, maybe your spouse or maybe a child. The Bible tells us not to provoke our children to wrath, not to provoke them to anger. And many times when parents provoke their children to anger is because they are angry themselves. We can consider it in a lot of ways as a repression. Just rejecting that you have a problem. I know many people have said, oh, I don't have an anger problem. I don't have an anger problem. They don't want to admit it. And this is really, you're lying to yourself. Some people suppress it or try to subdue it. And this may be a lie to others. Many people express it, which brings harm to themselves and family members and fellow Christians and people that we have at work. We know at work. But I believe the best thing that we can do for anger is to confess it. And this will bring the peace of God for you, your family, and your others. Folks, you can't be at peace with God if you are angry with God. I hear so many people say, I'm angry at God for what He did. And we seem to often forget why Romans 8, 28 and 29 are in the Bible. Your anger keeps you from loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And loving your neighbor as yourself. It injures, it alienates people. It hinders the establishments and growth of godly friendships and spiritual growth in you. We fail to see anger primarily as a sin against God, but it is. What do we try to do? We try to minimize it. We try to euphemize it. We try to rationalize it. We even try to neutralize it. But it's still there. As I said before, anger is a problem of the heart. And the worst result of anger is that it dishonors, it displeases, and it offends your Lord. Do you want to bring delight to God tonight? Do you want to satisfy His desires? Then root out that anger and replace it with Christlikeness. Replace it with the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Have you yielded your rights to God as an act of trust? Have you yielded your expectations as an act of trust? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this, your Word of God that shows us how important this thing of anger is. We don't hear much talked about it. But Lord, we see here in the life of Moses what it did to his life as we studied the anatomy of anger tonight. If there's someone here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that's where it needs to start. I pray that here in just a few minutes, that they would trust Jesus as their Savior, that they would ask Christ to forgive them of their sins, that they would invite Him to come and live inside their heart and to change their heart. The best way they know how, ask Jesus to save them and forgive them of their sins. And Lord, tonight for many of us that may be dealing with anger, whether it's road rage, whether it's things not going on at home or with our relationships, with our husbands or wives. Lord, help us to get it right before more damage is done. Thank you that you gave us an example of how we ought to react to anger. Lord, help us not allow that seed of bitterness to grow in our hearts so that we can live Christ-like with our families and our friends and our faith family. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you made a decision for the Lord tonight, I want to encourage you to just type the word Christian to 31996. And we'd love to help you with any, maybe it is with anger. Maybe it is with salvation. We really would love to help you in how to have a personal relationship with the Lord and get you going on your next step with the Lord.